This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
Let us pray. Give us grace, O Lord, not only to hear your word with our ears, but also to receive it into our hearts and to show it forth in our lives, the glory of your great name. Amen. There was a man who had two sons. Now, Jesus doesn't have to say a great deal more than this, but already we're in the middle of something quite literally familiar. It is a family. The great Russian novelist Leo Tolstoy, at the beginning of his novel Anna Karenina, he wrote this: "All happy families are alike, but each unhappy family is unhappy in its own way." Well, that may be so, but we already know the possibilities with two brothers, sibling rivalry, the inevitability of comparisons, envy, and the wrestle for recognition. Between a parent and children, we know immediately that the love of a parent for a child can never be returned in anything like the form that it was given. It is more likely an unrequited love than any other one. And in the story Jesus tells us, we have, sure enough, the younger of the two sons making a breathtakingly callous request in verse 12. Have a look at it there. It's stunning. "Father, give me my share of the estate." It meant then what it means now. "I wish you and Mum were dead so I can have your stuff." Unless you think this is outrageous, in my pastoral work, I encountered a member of this parish who was now gone to glory. I was in his 90s, not always well, had two sons. And one of the sons had come to the father and said, "Father, I've got a massive debt I need to pay off." And the hint was, "Would you hurry up and die so I can have your stuff?" It means, I want the material benefits of being your son, but I don't want you. It's a wholesale rejection of life with the father, but without the courage to say, "I can make it on my own. I don't want you, but I do need your things." The son has nothing he can call his own, but he wants to be on his own. And so this father in Jesus' story divides his property and lets him go. But here's something of a mystery that I've puzzled away at. Why does the father just let him go in this way? Why does he not simply refuse the request and be done with it? Because it's pretty obvious what the boy wants to do with the money. He's simply out to have a great time in a place far away, up on the Gold Coast, perhaps, where no one knows him and where he will be popular because of his source of ready funds. In verse 13, we read, "Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had," I mean all that he had taken from his father, "set off for a distant country, and there," we read, "squandered his wealth in wild living." He surrenders himself to the pleasures of the party lifestyle, squandering his father's hard-earned wealth and squandering himself. We can only imagine the fancy drinks with big price tags, elaborate concoctions, the lines of cocaine, the fine dining, the round of clubs and pubs, the late morning hangovers, the party girls and prostitutes that gathered round him. We know how addictive and destructive the pursuit of pure pleasure and excitement without regard to the consequences can be. We see it all around in our city. George Best, the famous Irish football player, once said, "I spent most of my money on girls, alcohol, and fast cars. The rest I threw away." It's a witty saying, but it masks the tragedy of George Best's lifestyle. His lifestyle consumed him, and he eventually died of liver failure in 2005. For the son in Jesus' story, things likewise don't go very well. There comes the day when his credit card is rejected, where his car is repossessed, when the ATM won't give him any cash. There comes the time when the so-called friends start to ignore his calls, find him annoying, and when he starts to feel the cold shoulder. his wealth spent, there's then a natural disaster far outside of this younger boy's control. A famine sweeps through the land, and he was reduced from Bollinger to begging. And finally, he hires himself out to feed the pigs. Of course, the shock of this for a Jewish audience is obvious. As a final indignity, he even looks over at the pig's trough and goes, you know, that doesn't look too bad. And reduced to this, at his lowest moment, far away from the life he once led, sitting amongst the broken pieces of his dreams, he finally catches a glimpse of himself in the mirror of his circumstances. He comes to his senses. That's what Jesus says here. He says, when he came to his senses, and he says to himself, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. There's a huge change of attitude in this speech, nothing short of a revolution. No longer do we see the heartless arrogance of the young man insisting on what is rightfully his. No longer do we hear entitlement in his words. He finally realizes that his actions were a rejection and a shaming of his father. And even more than that, he says, I've sinned against, did you notice, heaven and against you. For he's broken one of the great commandments of Israel, that you should honor your father and your mother. And now he knows how desperate he is. And what was he expecting to find should he return? Had his father simply written him out of his life, photoshopped his photograph out of all the family photos, destroyed any evidence that he had ever existed? He couldn't know, but at least he could offer his labor, his services as a hired hand. And so he sets off for home. While he's still in the distance, his father sees him. His heart, Jesus says, is moved. That word moved, it's a word Jesus uses and Luke uses quite a lot. Sometimes we hear from Luke that Jesus was moved in just the same way. Jesus, in the story of the Good Samaritan, said that the Good Samaritan was moved in his guts when he saw the plight of the man who had been beaten. And here, the father is likewise moved. His heart is moved to see his lost dear boy so bereft and forlorn. And so, putting aside any fatherly dignity, the historians tell us that Jewish men never ran. It was undignified to do so. But this father runs to his son as no father ever did. He takes the forlorn figure in his arms and he kisses him. There's not a trace of bitterness, just sheer loving joy. And as the son begins to trot out his prepared speech, the father simply replies, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. There's going to be a barbecue tonight. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. It's interesting, isn't it? He wished the father was dead. The son of his was dead and now is alive. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Now this little story, so tiny it only takes a few minutes to tell, is really an epic, for it's the human story. It's our story. And it contains two essential truths, one about us and one about God himself. The first of these is that we want what the Father gives, but we don't want the Father. We love the gift of life in the world of the Creator, but we don't want to believe that it's a gift. We want to believe that it's ours by right. The sunny autumn days in Sydney, the excitement of travel and the prospect of travel, the feeling of new clothes on your skin, the beauty of intimacy with another person, the pleasure of music, the complexity of fine wine and great food, the wind in your sails on a day on Sydney Harbour. All of these good things we as humans want to enjoy, without the humiliation of having to reckon with the Father who made them. And the modern version of the prodigal son is not always end in a nightclub. Sometimes he's simply very comfortable without God. Sometimes there's a more respectable way to be the prodigal son, the lost boy. The hypocrisy of the human condition is that we imagine ourselves independent, but we are utterly dependent on God our Father for everything. We want what the Father gives, but we don't want the Father in heaven. The second truth is that despite everything, the Father in heaven is waiting for us to return to him with open arms. God waits for his lost children to turn to him. And when they do, he is filled, like the father in this story, with mercy and compassion and with joy. His heart beats for his lost children. He yearns for them. The extraordinary thing about the God of the Bible is that though we find this so hard to imagine, he is only too ready to have us back despite everything. The center of this story is the hinge between these two truths. It's the moment when we come to our senses, when we wake up and realize what we've lost, when we put aside our pride and presumption, and when we return to our Heavenly Father saying once more, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And the importance of this hinge moment comes out in the incident that casts somewhat of a pall over this story, the appearance of the elder of the two brothers. And this is the brilliance of the story. It's not just the story of one lost son, but as we'll see, the story of a second son, and we have to decide what his spiritual state is. Now, you do want to feel sympathetic for the elder brother. I mean, I do. I'm an elder son. I know what younger children are like, younger siblings. Don't you, elder children out there? Irresponsible, all the rest. You know, they came late to the party. The party has begun here, however, the music and the dancing, and the elder brother is still sweaty from his work. And he's the one who then gets angry with the father. He says, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But this scoundrel comes back, this wastrel, having spent your property on hookers, and you kill the fattened calf. The elder brother has kept his nose clean all these years, and yet not so much as a goat curry has come his way. But what do we learn about his attitude? What has the elder brother missed? Well, he's missed everything about who the father is and how he operates. The elder brother's terms are in the end not so different from the younger brother's. He too wants what the father has without wanting to recognize who the father is. He cannot rejoice at the return of the younger son because he thinks it's unfair. What he cannot see is his own younger sonness. The elder brother's problem is not disobedience but resentment. He's obeyed his father without ever loving him. I remember talking when I was a school chaplain, to one of my key leaders in the Christian ministry there. And she was in about year 10 or 11. She was a children of missionaries, in fact. And she came in one day in some tears and said to me, and I asked her what the problem, and she said, well, I know what to do, but my heart is cold towards God. And you feel that this elder son, his heart is cold towards his father. He knows how to obey him, but not how to love him. And at this point, we should remember that Jesus told this story to those who were complaining that he was eating with tax collectors and sinners yet again. His audience was an audience of elder brothers. And so might we be. You see, the danger for people like us is not that we run away from the Father's house, but that we stay very close to it without ever knowing his heart. We can come to church, keep the rules, do our duty, and yet quietly think that God owes us something for our loyalty. 50 years I've come to church. Weekly, mostly. I've put money in the plate. God owes me, doesn't he? And when grace is shown to someone who does not deserve it, someone whose life has been a mess, we find ourselves thinking, oh, that's not fair. And when that happens, we discover that we too want what the Father has, but do not really want the Father himself. For part of being in the Heavenly Father's family is you got to live with how the Heavenly Father operates. And he is a God of extraordinary mercy and grace. Those are the terms of belonging. Those are the terms of knowing him. It's what the elder brother, much more theologically informed, you would think, than the younger brother, but what he can clearly see despite his sins, what the younger brother can clearly see, is that there's only one way to deal with the Father God, the God of Jesus Christ. He's not a vending machine or a karmic principle or a force or a computer program or part of a natural system. The God of the Bible is a Father who loves to give generously to his children, whose heart is filled with compassion for them when they are lost, and who waits patiently for them to return, and who rejoices when they come back to his tender care. You cannot be any other way with God other than as his child. You can only respond to him as a son or a daughter, with a gratitude that responds to his generosity, with a sorrow that seeks his mercy, and with a joy that is his joy. And that takes a clear self-assessment, a moment such as the younger son had when he was eating the food of the pigs. Sometimes I meet people who've had these moments, and it's amazing how often they say, it was horrible, but it was a blessing, for I saw what things really were at that moment. I knew how much I needed my Father in heaven. And that's happened here to the younger son, groveling in the mud. He sees who he truly is. He comes to himself, comes to his senses, and returns to his Father, where he finds a welcome that he scarcely imagined. Can you see what you truly are? Or are you blinded by the ingratitude of the younger boy that he starts out with, or by the meanness of the elder? Because in seeing yourself as the child of God, you will also discover God's fatherhood. I wondered earlier why it is that the father lets the boy go in the story. I think he lets him go ultimately because he wants him back, not as a slave, but as a son. He wants us not as coerced, but as convinced, not by law, but in love. So the question for you is, will you come home to the Father who is waiting? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we have often wanted the gifts you give without wanting you yourself. Like the younger son, we have wandered far from you. And like the elder brother, our hearts have sometimes been proud and resentful. We are sorry for our sin. Thank you that you are the Father who welcomes your children home, full of mercy and compassion. Please forgive us through Jesus Christ, your Son, and turn our hearts back to you. Help us to come to you not as slaves, but as your children, trusting in your grace and rejoicing in your love. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.